John chapter 12. John chapter 12. When we come, we are pushing through the book of the Bible of Matthew. And we're in Matthew 27. And as we've seen in Matthew 27, Christ is led to Golgotha, the place of the skull, where he's going to be crucified, where he was already humiliated, he was beaten, he was scourged. And then when they get there, a guy named Simon Cyrene, he carries his cross. They tear Christ's clothes off, and he is crucified next between two thieves. They mock him as Savior. They say, he saved others, but he himself can't save. They mocked him as king, saying, if he be the king of Israel, let him come down from that cross. They mock him as the Son of God, who had complete reliance on the Father, saying he trusted in God, saying he's the Son of God. Let him deliver him. So they're mocking him on all fronts of who he is. He is the Savior. He is the King. He is the Son of God. And they're mocking him. But this week didn't start out that way. This week started out with the triumphal entry. But it'll end with the triumphal completion of the work the Father had set him out to do. Starting with the triumphal entry. John 12, looking at verse 12. Oh, I need my glasses. Hold on. John 12, verse 12. And on the next day, much people that were come to the feast, and when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, they took branches of palm trees and they went forth to meet him. And they cried, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that comes in the name of the Lord. We know this day, it's Palm Sunday. We know he comes in and they're laying palms in front of his feet. What's the idea of palms? Understand, this is an exciting time for Israel. Passover is exciting. It's one of the three feasts that they were commanded to go to Jerusalem to celebrate at a certain age anyway. And so they had to go there, and this was exciting. Jerusalem swelled to 1 million Jews and probably 250,000 lambs. Can you imagine that? That's crazy. That's crazy. And so here you have the Lamb of God walking into Jerusalem. He's surrounded by people and lambs. The Lamb of God, the Lamb, surrounded by lambs. As he's coming, it's exciting. They're taking palm trees and they're laying it in front of him. And that had significance for Israel. It had significance. It had political significance. But before that, it had ritual significance. The Jews celebrate this thing called the Feast of Booths or Sukkot. And what they would do is they'd make these little booths that symbolize their journey through the wilderness. And they would use palms. They would use palms as like the thatching, the roof. And they would make this. And then later on, a guy named Maccabees comes onto the scene and they rededicate the temple. And guess what they do? They put out these palms to say, hey, symbolize victory. And if they've gone through a hardship. And then later on, it has a political significance because then they strike it on their coins to show victory and deliverance and eventually their rebellion to Rome. It's interesting. Right at that end, when Rome finally overthrows the temple, the Jews mark their own currency and they put a palm branch on it. And it's really interesting because the palms in that area, they were called the Phoenix plant. You know why? Because these things were kept coming back to life. You could cut them, you could burn them, and they would come back. Now that's interesting in light of what? Christ's resurrection. So they laid these palm branches in front of them with all this kind of excitement. Political fervor was at an all-time high. They were excited. And they were excited about who this Jesus was. Could he be the political Messiah that's going to free us from Rome? No. He came to be their Savior. They didn't want anything to do with that. Turn with me your Bibles to Matthew 27. Matthew 27. Josh really put out a challenge. We are going to move through this. So, Matthew 27. This procession, this victory procession, that when he came in and all the excitement led to Golgotha. That's where it led, to Golgotha. Looking at verse 45. Matthew 27, 45. And now from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. Darkness into all the land until the ninth hour. That's interesting. in light of what's coming here in about 15 days. What do we got coming in 15 days? The solar eclipse, right? Yeah, Sue said Easter. 15 days. It's okay, Sue. I love you. Hey. So, hey, you're right. It is coming. Praise the Lord. So you have the solar eclipse, and it's a big deal. Have you guys not seen it on the news and everywhere? I work at the prison, and you know what? They're making all these contingencies for the solar eclipse. Emergency management systems are closing down roads. They're closing down access. They're on high alert. And you know how long the solar eclipse is supposed to last? Like 4 minutes. 4 minutes. This eclipse, this darkening of the sun was for 3 hours. 3 hours. And you know what's really cool about it? This guy named Flavian, a Roman historian, he said this. He said, in the fourth year of the 202nd Olympiad, there was an extraordinary eclipse of the sun at the sixth hour. The day turned into dark so that the stars in heaven were seen, and there was an earthquake. That's amazing. It's recorded in the Bible, outside the Bible. This was a big event. The sun darkened for 3 hours. Now, I want you to understand, Christ hung on that cross more than 3 hours. He wasn't in darkness the whole time. Turn with me to Mark chapter 15. Mark 15. Looking at verse 25. So just to let you guys know, for our visitors, thank you guys for coming. God bless you. I look forward to meeting you. I hope all. But understand that, so when we work through the book, we keep our hand there in Matthew, and then we'll flip through the other pages, but we'll always come back to Matthew. Right now we're in Mark 15:25, and it says, it was the third hour, and they crucified him. Now the third hour is 9 a.m. 9 a.m. The sixth hour is noon. So Christ hung 3 hours in the light before the darkness fell. And then all the way to the ninth hour, which is 3 p.m. So he was on that cross. Mostly the whole day. Now let's go back to Matthew 27. Look at verse 46. And at that ninth hour, at the tail end of the darkness, this is what he said. And Jesus, in the ninth hour, cried with a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? So this darkness comes onto the land. And it's, by the way, it's reminiscent of the 3 days of darkness that happened right before the Passover. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 10. Exodus chapter 10. We see these pictures of Christ all through the Old Testament. His sacrifice, what he's doing, how it's taking place. And we are going to see this here in Exodus chapter 3. Or Exodus chapter 10, I'm sorry. Exodus chapter 10. Looking at verse 21. It says, And the Lord said unto Moses, Stretch out thy hand toward the heaven, that there may be darkness over the land, even darkness which may be felt. Moses stretched forth his hands toward heaven, and there was a thick darkness all over all the land of Egypt for 3 days. A darkness that will be felt right before. This is right here. Remnant right before the Passover. A darkness that would be felt. I ain't never been in a darkness that could be felt. But it's interesting that it came over the whole land of Egypt at that time, right before the Passover. And it was symbolic of God's judgment, of his wrath. And it was here, at this time in Calvary, that God would make him, Jesus, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. God's judgment that was meant for me is poured out on his son. And back to our text, when it says that he cried out, my God, that word cried is the only time it's used in that verse. It's the only time. And it means with extreme emotion. And it's interesting. He says, my God, why have you forsaken me? He's not saying, my God, why did Peter leave? Why did the other disciples? Why did, why didn't Israel accept me? He says, my God, why have you forsaken me? And all of this was in direct correlation of a prophecy in Psalm 22. Psalm 22, in verse 1, David says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? We see in this cry both exaltation and agony coming together. We see it. And you know what we call this? The great exchange. It's amazing. It's propitiation. It's God appeasing himself through his son. Isn't it great? God reconciling the world to himself through Jesus Christ. That's what the scripture says. God reconciling us to God through God. Ain't that amazing? I wish all my debts worked that way. You know, I'm still waiting. It hasn't happened. I'm waiting for Superior Federal Credit Union to pay my mortgage to them. I don't think it's going to happen. But the debt that I owe God, God paid for. And you know why? So that he can become the just and the justifier of those who believe in him. This is perfect. He can be both just and he can be merciful. And this is what he's done for us. Right here on Calvary. And it cost him a lot. Turn with me to Isaiah 53. You guys know the verses. Isaiah 53. Looking at verse 9. Forgive me if I'm moving quick. But Isaiah 53, looking at verse 9. It says he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was there any deceit in his mouth. And yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He had put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. And he shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied by his knowledge. Shall many righteous servants justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. It pleased God. Did the suffering of Christ please God? Not in and of itself. Is that what it pleased God? I don't think so. Was treating Jesus as if he was a sinner pleasing to God? Was making Jesus an enemy with us pleasing to God? What was pleasing to God is what it accomplished. It wasn't the means that was pleasing to God. It was what it was going to accomplish. That he was going to reconcile the world to himself through his son. Jesus did no wrong. Understand this. We were enemies to God. God treated his son like that for us. That is amazing. Guys, that is amazing. Never lose the wonder of that. That is amazing. Never lose it. The gospel isn't something that we just accept and we set on a shelf. It is something that just informs every part of our being and every part of our life. It was exciting. Now, so the son comes down. The Lord's judgment is coming down on his son. Jesus had felt pain. He had felt rejection. He had felt emotional pain. Jesus had felt all of that. But for the first time, he was going to feel separation from the Father. And do you know when he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That's the only time in the Synoptic Gospels where he doesn't call God Father. In the Synoptic Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, it's the only time that Jesus calls him God. Doesn't call him Father. We see this separation for the first time. And Christ is experiencing it. And it's really interesting. Turn with me to Romans 3 real quick. We're going to get through it. Little ones, we're going to get through it. I promise. We'll be quick. Romans 3, looking at verse 24. Being justified freely by his grace. Through the redemption, verse 24, that is in Christ Jesus, who God set forth to be the propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be the just and justifier of him which believes in Jesus. The Father and the Son are working in concert to accomplish this. They're working in concert. They're working together to make this happen. And it was all planned ahead of time. All planned ahead of time. This is not something that just happened to Jesus. This was the plan. And it was going according to plan. And it's interesting when you follow the patterns of all the Gospels. Jesus is hung on the cross at the ninth hour. 3 hours go by. Listen to this pattern. It's really neat. 3 hours go by. Jesus says three statements in that first 3 hours. He says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You know that one. He also tells the thief on the cross, today you'll be with me in paradise. And he gives John the responsibility of taking care of his mother. That's the first 3 hours. Then 3 hours of darkness fall, and three more statements of Christ come on. First, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Second, I thirst. And the third one, it is finished. And that's followed by three miracles. The three miracles, the temple, the veil is torn in two. The earth quakes. And people rise from the grave. Three miracles that give us three messages. What does that pattern tell you? I don't know. But it's neat. It's neat. You know what? In the Old Testament, when all those things were given that revealed Christ and people didn't know, Paul calls it the mystery. When the mystery was unfolded before our eyes. When we get to heaven, there's going to be so much mystery unfolded before our eyes. We're going to be like, wow. But this is all unfolded in these three miracles. So let's keep reading. Matthew 27. Give me 5 minutes and we'll be done. Matthew 27. Looking at verse 47. Normally, we would go through all these verses and we would unpack them. Today, we're just kind of going through them. Some of them which stood there, when he heard it, said, this man calls for Elijah. And straightway, one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it. Why did they run and take a sponge and filled it? Because he had said, I thirst. That's in John 19. And then when they put it on a reed, they gave him the drink. The rest said, let us see whether Elijah will come and save him. Verse 50, Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice. And what did he cry with a loud voice? Again, John 19, verse 30. He cried, it is finished. And he yielded up the ghost. He had to yield up the ghost. It couldn't be taken. It couldn't be taken. He laid his life down. He will raise it again. Augustine says this. He gave up his life because he willed it. When he willed it. And as he willed it. He did it. Now let's go down to verse 51. This is interesting. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom. And the earth did quake. And the rocks what? Rent. That's exciting. Why is it exciting? Because Jesus said that would happen. Let's go to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. You guys know it. Verse 40. And guess what day this happens to be on? Palm Sunday. Jesus said this. Luke 19:40. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. When he's dying on the cross, the hearts of men don't care. They don't speak up. They don't speak out for our Savior. When he's dying and the punishment that we deserve is being poured on him, men don't move. But the stones cry out. The stones tear in half. The stones break. That is amazing. And he said it was going to happen. Going back to our text in Matthew 27, verse 52, the graves were opened and many bodies of the saints which slept arose. And there came out of the graves after his resurrection and he went into the holy city and appeared unto many. These three miracles tell us amazing things. The earth quaked. You know, when Moses was given the law in Exodus, right before he gives the law, the whole mountain quaked. The whole mountain quakes. Our Lord fulfilled the law and he took the curse of the law on himself. It tells us this. He abolished the curse of the law. Galatians 3:13. We don't have time, but you can turn there yourself. He took the curse of the law. And then when the veil was torn, it's now saying there's open access to God. He conquered sin. He conquered sin. Sin is what separates us from God. Isaiah says this, and the veil has to be taken. So he not only fulfilled the demands of the law, abolished the curse, he opened the way to God by conquering sin. And then the resurrections that happened shows that he defeated death. And only God can do that. And let's look at the response in our text. Matthew 27. Let's go to verse 54. What does the Roman centurion say? Truly, this is what? This is the Son of God. Palm Sunday ain't about the palms. It ain't even about Sunday. It's about our Lord Jesus Christ. They call it the triumphal entry, but that's not the triumphal entry. There'll be a triumphal entry. He's coming back. And all the world will see who they slain. They will look at the holes in his hand and they will weep. They will see him. He is God. And all of this began right here. And it finishes with him doing this amazing work that only the Son of God can do. Palm Sunday is exciting, but you know what? Every Sunday ought to be exciting. We worship on Sundays, calling it Resurrection Day. And we follow this pattern. We follow this pattern. We meet on Sundays because this is the day, the first day of the week that our Lord rose again. And it's exciting. And he's the one that set it all in place. And he's the one in control. And he's the one that if you will put your faith and trust in him, he'll be your Savior this Easter as well. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord. I know we move through this very quickly, Lord, but God, you're in control. Thank you for the privilege of serving you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your many blessings that we see in it. Thank you, Lord, for your sacrifice, your death on the cross, Lord. Thank you for your resurrection that gives us hope. And thank you for redeeming us, Lord, for justifying us, Lord, because we couldn't do it ourselves. Thank you for taking our punishment. And Lord, offering us the salvation can only come through your Son, Jesus.